Lord Jesus, we've come here under the shadow of your wings, under the shelter of your love, trying to find our existence, our purpose, trying to find our way in this dark, unmistakable world. Help us, God. Holy Spirit, invite us in that we might remember the things that we need to remember, that we might start to believe. We need you, God, and we praise you. Allow your word free reign, free roam, in Christ's name, amen. Before we start reading, I want to tell you a few verses for you guys that might be new to Scripture. There's a verse that says, the word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to division, bone and marrow, soul and spirit. It's a discerner of the thought and intents of your heart. And everybody, paraphrasing the last bit of the verses, is laid bare before it, to whom you must give an account. I'm going to give you another verse. The word of God will accomplish that for which I send it. It will give rain, seed. It will feed those that are hungry. It will accomplish the very will for which I send it. The word of God, the Bible, the Old and New Testament, says that God has placed his word above his name. Wow. The Bible says, in the beginning was God, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning. The Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Now, I remember being a young kid growing up, and when I saw a Bible, I was impressed. That's the Bible. Crazy. That's a Bible. What does it say? I don't know. You don't read the Bible. Nobody reads the Bible. Must say something crazy. Must say something that we'll never understand. Growing up in a Catholic church, the priest would hold his hand out and he'd hear the word of the Lord and he'd read some stuff and, oh, that's heavy stuff. Never knew anything it meant. Then when I was in junior high school, there was a play. I don't remember the name of it and I never remember. I've told this story once or twice before. I got the horse right here. His name is Paul Revere. It was a very famous play. My school did it, and they wanted me to sing, and there was no way I was going to sing. But I played one of these small little parts in the background, and I remember at one point in time, somebody, I think from like the Salvation Army, he stops and he goes, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You want to tell me why I remember that scene from junior high school? It's a Bible verse. One time when my brother was alive, going back before he got saved, he read a verse out of the Bible. And it said, "You think that I came to bring peace? Nay, a sword. I will hold brother against brother. Mother against daughter-in-law. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." And my brother heard that verse, and every time we got into a fight before he got saved, he goes, "Came to bring a sword, right? Division, right? You became one of those Jesus freaks. Christian, what kind of Christian are you?" For you guys that don't understand this, you may be new to the Scriptures. They're not just words on a page. They're not just a book you read. They are what's called sometimes rhema. They're living. It can set a path before you. It can fulfill a promise. It can be, you ready? The Bible is a sword and a shield. While I was going through my COVID thing, God gave me a verse. He said to me, you shall not die, but you shall live. It's a verse. And I would proclaim, every time the enemy said, you're going to die, I would proclaim, I shall not die, I shall live. And then I'd go in my backyard when nobody was around, and I'd beat myself on the chest, and I'd cry. I'm sorry. I want to live. Stupid things you do when you don't sleep for a couple of weeks. I have life verses. The first life verse I ever gotten, I don't remember the gentleman's name. I do not believe he is walking with the Lord anymore. I don't remember. Now that I think about it, maybe I'm thinking of somebody else. He walked up to me. I had gotten out of prison. It was 1998. Just gotten out. And he said to me, he said, hey, I have a verse for you. And I was like, I don't even know what that means, but all right, go ahead. He said, Joel 2:25, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten. He said, Ryan, that's for you. And something happened to me that day. I'd heard like a reverberation, like this in my ears. And it wasn't my life verse. The Lord had spoken to me, and he said, that was your marriage verse. I went home, and I said, honey, I think I have a verse from the Bible for us. If you don't know my testimony, me and my wife met. I felt just crazy in love with her, and because I was all-consuming, I made her through forceful manipulation, through constant pressuring, I made her fall in love with me. To be honest, she had a whole lot better options than me. I was a struggling musician. I was making $5 an hour cleaning up a warehouse complex, just going around this property off of Deerfield. It's called Sunshine Storage. It's right off of 2nd Avenue in Deerfield. I just walk around and trim the guy's bushes, clean up all the garbage out there, just keep his place clean. She had a lot better options. I set ourselves on a path of 7 years of children out of wedlock, fighting. I was, I don't know, I've told you guys this before, I'm a runner. I'm a runner. Me and my wife, if we're getting into an argument and a fight, I'd bolt. I just would pull over on the side of the road. I'd put the car in park, and I'd go, bye, no matter where I am. That was what I'd do. I'd just bolt. I didn't care where I was. I don't care what it cost me. I'm a bolter. I was a runner. And for 7 years, she had to put up with this. 7 years until she was pregnant with our third child. And I said, I guess we're going to have to get married. She said, I'm not going to have this child unless you marry me. I said, okay, then we'll get married. And my friend said to me, Ryan, what kind of marriage, what kind of wedding are you going to have? You know, she's Southern Baptist and you're Catholic. And my answer would be cute. It would be the same. I'd go, shotgun. Because that's what we're going to need to get me to the altar. Ha, ha, ha. No, not funny. Later on, when I got serious about the things of the Lord, just a couple years later, people would say to me, why are you so intense with God? Why are you at church? Like there was three services at my church. I'd go to one of them to pray and another one to attend. I would pray. I'd be in the back room praying for the pastor while he was preaching, and then I'd go to the next service. Years and years and years And somebody said to me, Ryan, why are you so on fire for God? And I didn't have an answer. And then I don't remember if it was the next day or a couple weeks. I'm, you know, memory serves like, yes, and then it was the next day. But I was reading a scripture in the Bible about this woman who was washing the feet of the Lord with her tears and drying it with her hair. And the religious folk that were nearby said, if that dude knew who was touching his feet. And he says, you know, I want to ask you a question, the Lord Jesus said to them. When I came in here, you didn't give me no water for my feet. You didn't give me a towel. You didn't. This woman has not stopped telling me how much she loves me. Has not stopped. Her tears are bathing my feet. And she's drying them with her hair. And you know what he said to them? He said, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because he who loves much has been forgiven of much. And although that was a woman in the story, and me being a man, I'm not going to relate to a woman. It was one of those moments. It was that rhema word. It was that life-changing, that's why. I understood the magnitude of my sin. And although I wasn't Hitler, I certainly wasn't Mother Teresa. And I realized how much God had forgiven me. And I so wanted to serve him. And I try to relay that to my kids right now. It's like, look, I know you didn't grow up with like some crazy testimony, but do you understand the crimes you've committed against God? Do you understand? Try to get them to get it, but. And that became my life verse. For he who is forgiven much loves the same. And now, just as a little Bible study on that, understand this. The Pharisees, who probably were just as sinful as that woman in different ways, they didn't get it. They didn't know what they were forgiven. They didn't think they needed to be forgiven. The Lord Jesus actually later on said to them, he who is sick needs a doctor. He who's not sick don't need a doctor. They didn't realize their own depravity. They didn't realize their own sickness, so they didn't need God, which meant they needed him more than all of them. You follow how this works? So it was then a year or so later, I want to say, I could have the time frame wrong. And I was thinking about my life. I moved down to Florida in 1988. July of 1988, I lived on Miami Beach, and I moved down to Florida for one singular purpose, and that was to join a rock and roll band, because Florida had a burgeoning music scene. And in 1990, I was in a rock and roll band called One. And in 1991, we recorded our first album with a local label called Empire Records. And our contemporaries, one of my friends' bands was a band called the Spooky Kids. You might know them as Marilyn Manson. Brian Werner and me were good friends. We'd go to Miami together, and his band would open for mine. We'd play in Boca, and I would open for him. We were close, and there was a bunch of really good bands, Amboogalard and Load and the Dashboard Saints, the Holy Terrors, the Goods. These were all the local bands. And we'd play shows. We'd play some 200 shows a year. We'd play two or three times a week. And then after that album was released, we got signed to Empire Records and Giant Records, which was a subsidiary of Atlantic Records. They wanted us to play. So we traveled to New York, and we got in a tour bus, and we started touring around all up and down the East Coast with a band called Metal Church, very famous screamer metal band. We didn't fit in with them. That's not the kind of music we played, but listen, we were just happy to have gigs. And then we got a record deal with a major label. They gave us $100,000 to sign with them and to record an album. And we rejected the offer because we wanted to sign, we wanted our deal, but we wanted to record our album in St. Petersburg, in actually Clearwater, at Panda Sound, who is a friend of ours. That's where we record our first album. So they cut our budget in half and gave us the money to sign and to play and to record an album with them, and that's what we did. And they loved it. We were going to be rock stars. See, ask me, I'll show you pictures. I had long black hair that went all the way down to here. And I'd sit on stage and I'd shake my head and it would go. And then, as we were on tour, we got a call saying they want our tour bus back. I said, why? Well, Giant Records just signed ZZ Top, and they bought their whole library for $10 million. So everybody's budget is completely slashed. What about us? Bye-bye. So we had to rent a couple of Hertz trucks, and we had to drive back to Florida. And some 10 years after that, I'm reading through scripture, and I come across, I told you this story just a couple weeks ago, Psalm 68. In verse 5 of Psalm 68, it says, he's a father to the fatherless, a defender of the widows, is God in his holy habitation. And verse 6, as I read it, he said, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. And the Lord, as a Christian man, spoke to my heart, and he said to me, Ryan, I rescued you from your own prosperity. Now, you could read this in a different way. You could say, he brings out those and brings them into prosperity. But when I read it, it says, he brings out those who are bound into prosperity. He wasn't bringing me bound into prosperity. He brought me out when I was tied up in prosperity. Prosperity was my biggest enemy. There I was. I had a wife and three children, and there I was driving around the country playing music, letting my mother and father-in-law take care of my wife and kids. And God took my chains off, or should I say maybe he left them on, and he yanked me by them, and he pulled the whole rug out from under me. I remember weeping. I went in 1 week, guys, I was walking around Times Square in New York with my hands looking up and thinking I was Catholic, thinking God had done this and saying, God, this is amazing. Thinking I know God. Thinking I knew this was God. Despite the fact that I was doing horrendous things on the road. Thinking God was okay with it because God understood. And then literally days later, I was in Miami Beach playing at this club called Washington Square, sitting in the back, crying, feeling sorry for myself. How could this happen to us? 2 weeks ago, we were traveling around the country in a giant tour bus. And when I read this, God spoke to my heart. He said, this is one of your life verses. Thank you so much, God. I think about, what if I would have been successful in the music industry? There's no way I'm still married. Who knows what happens to my kids? Success? That wouldn't have been success. That would have been failure. Well, it was a couple of years after that. Maybe not. Again, chronology messed up. It was 1999. I had just gotten out of prison. Maybe I was just going to prison. I don't remember the time frame. It's So I don't want to mess this up. And I wanted to, I had just gotten saved, so maybe it was before I went away. And a friend of mine I met at this church I was going to said, "Hey man, you look athletic, you want to play softball?" And I was like, "Yeah, for sure. Yeah, man, we got a, you know, our church has a couple of softball teams, you can get on it." Like, totally down. So it was Bob Cunningham, Lee Holman, a few other guys whose names I don't remember. They invited me out to play softball, and I loved it. I loved hanging out with the brothers and playing softball. We had a great time. They had a pitcher on this team. This pitcher wasn't very good at softball, but he seemed like, you know, serious about the Lord. More serious than I'd seen people, a little more real. As I said on Wednesday, on Sunday, he's the kind of guy that might cuss and fuss a little bit, but then get mad at it. I'm sorry. His name was Kurt Cottrell. This is Kurt Cottrell's memorial service program. It says, Kurt G. Cottrell, born September 26, 1955, died July 10, 2001. Kurt Cottrell was on that team. Kurt Cottrell owned a business called Island Water Sports. Island Water Sports, this young kid in the, and I mean burgeoning days of South Florida, Deerfield Beach, he opened up a surf shop, and he was killing it. Killing it so much that he started selling franchises of his business. Now, I'm repeating the story that I did not hear straight from his mouth, but Pastor Bob said this one time from the pulpit. So how much of it is real or not, I don't know, but this is the type of person he was, verified by a few people. And he was not fulfilling his end of the bargain on selling these franchises. He was robbing people. He was taking literally hundreds of thousands of dollars for to open up franchise and not fulfilling his end of the franchise as the franchisor. Well, a crazy thing happened. He went to this church and he got saved, this pot-smoking surfer dude from Deerfield Beach. Now, does anybody remember? Anybody want to add to this story or anything? Does anybody remember Kurt Cottrell? Right, that's after that. Does anybody know any pre-BC Kurt Cottrell stories? So, to who? Stefan Trevigian? Is that, the Petronas has bought it too? I thought they were working for him. Do they have it now? So the guy gets saved, and he goes immediately on fire for the Lord, and he goes and he talks to his pastor, and he says to his pastor, "Listen, I've done some pretty crappy things to people." And Pastor Bob looks at him and says, "Well, undo it." He says, "Well, what did you do?" He says, "Well, I took a lot of money from people and didn't do anything I promised." Bob said, "Return it." So he came back a week and a half later and said to Bob, "Okay, I returned it." Bob was like, "What are you talking about?" He goes, "I sent $400,000 back." And Bob was like, $400,000. Well, as this guy grew in the Lord, he became, I believe he was an elder of the church. And one day, he hears this voice tell him to go to South Africa. They need churches in South Africa. Plus, there's Dongerd Surfing. And because of the ministry he had here, Austin, didn't you used to call the surf line a lot?
Oh, yeah.
What was that about? Have a what?
Richter.
Richter?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Is that a surf thing?
Yeah, it's surf currency. Legit, this dude would go out to the water and, you know, his shop was right there, but consistency of this dude to get on that hotline and say it and have a different verse every single day, I just thought was interesting. It's the same thing with everybody here that sends out Bibles.
Right.
Consistency is just, you never forget it. So anybody else that called in and heard a Bible verse every day, whether they cared or not, the amount of seeds that were planted was just off the Richter,
right. So I met him when he was on fire for the Lord. I didn't know him in the early days. I met him when he was playing softball. And one of my early introductions to him was having one of the teammates say, "You okay? You still want to go out there?" And I was thinking to myself, it's softball, you know. And then one of the other guys said, "He's fasting." I was like, "What do you mean fasting?" "Well, he hasn't eaten in a few days." What are you talking about? It's like he's trying to get answers from God about going to be a missionary in South Africa, so he's fasting. And me, again, I'm just a new believer. I mean, a year old in the Lord maybe, and I was like, look, dude, that's just weird. But looking back, it wasn't many years later, I was that weirdo. So Kirk moves to South Africa, leaves this thriving business in the hands of some friends, and he moves to Cape Town, was it, is the first one? What's the other big city there? Johannesburg? I think he moves to Cape Town first and then eventually started another church in Johannesburg. But when he would come into town, me and my daughter Elena would always go to see him where he preached. You remember, baby? You remember going to see him up at that Boynton Calvary, George Marcy's church? And he would spend time with us. Now, Kurt is one of those funny guys for me. I knew Kirk very well, but I never knew his family. I didn't know his kids. I think I met his wife a few times at church. But I considered him a good friend. He would always call me, "Bro, we getting together?" And we'd always get together. So when I got that phone call, after knowing Kurt for about 10 years, I'm about 10 years old in the Lord, I guess. Well, here. He died in 2001. I got saved in like 94. So I guess only 6 years. I'm 6 years old in the Lord. I was out of prison about 3 or 4 years, and I got the call that he died in a surfing accident in South Africa. And I want you to know I was shaken by that, because as a young, growing Christian, I was under the impression that, I mean, the guy, first of all, he was a real good guy. And second of all, he just started a ministry. He's opening churches. What, God, why would you let that happen? I don't understand that. Because when you're a Christian, everything's supposed to go good for you. Christians don't die of, like, accidents and stuff like that. I was shaken. And I went to the funeral. And, like, when I tell you there was about 1,200 people there. Did anybody else go to that funeral here? Anybody here? You were at the funeral. That place was packed, wasn't it? And all these people that went up to talk, they're all listening here. As a matter of fact, if you see this, I don't know if you guys can see that. They did this, they used to do this prayer circle before they surfed, and they took a picture of it. You see it? Is there a name for something like that, or is that like a surf thing, Austin? Yeah, I don't know either. So the eulogy, Mike Pachones, Derek Poling, Dimitri Kurzhas, Mark Davis, Stefan Chavigian. Remember during the video presentation, weeping. I remember getting out of that and getting into my truck. Because it was crazy. Like I said, I knew him, but I didn't know his family. So it's like, I'm watching this thing and thinking to myself, man, this was my boy. This was like my big brother. He was 10 years older than me. And you want to know what's crazy? And this is kind of weirdly coincidental. He died on my brother's birthday. My brother is also dead. And it was a couple of days later, again, I'm not sure the exact amount of time. I was feeling sorry for myself. You ever feel sorry for yourself when somebody else died? It's like, guy just lost his, he just died. His wife doesn't have a husband. His kids don't have a father. And you're crying? Yeah, it was weird. Kirk had that effect on you. He made you feel like you were very, very special. I remember one of the times I would listen to Kirk preach. He was preaching for the youth. I don't know if you remember this, Elena. There's this song that says, I just forgot, where the song is telling God what you're going to do. I will never let you go or something like that. Do you remember this? Which song was that? Right. Does anybody remember that song? Though my world. Oh, man. It was a song telling God, I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to let you go. I'm never going to, over and over again. And he preached to these kids in youth group, and he said, no. You're always going to let God go. Don't sing that song anymore. When you sing that song, say, God's never going to let me go. God's never going to let me go. Now, that was my first introduction to the difference between Christian music and worship music. The difference between music by Christians and praise music. A lot of musicians just get into Christian music because most of the music is pretty bad. And you can get really popular and very wealthy. So, hey, let's call myself a Christian and start playing music. Believe it or not, that happens a lot more than you expect. And I saw it firsthand. I wake up in the morning, and I'm at Psalm 77. I don't know if it was a day or two after he died, and I'm feeling sorry for myself. And I read, I cried out to God with my voice. To God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Now, the whole introduction that I gave you beforehand was because I wanted to do two things. Number one, I want to let you know that this is one of my other life verses, this whole psalm, because God gave it to me to comfort me about Kirk. But number two, I really want to encourage you. Find your life verse. And listen to me. You're not going to find it by not reading the Bible. You're not going to find it by doing some crazy Bible bingo daily devotion where you just go like this. Now you can, but you got to get a Bible reading schedule, a solid year Bible, some daily devotional that has you in Scripture, not somebody's idea, but where you're reading every day and you got to be asking God for it, because this is life-changing. This will strengthen your faith. This will keep you strong. This will, when me and my wife were sick, we got from three or four different people, this too shall pass. And we held on to it. This too shall pass, honey. This too shall pass, baby. This too shall pass. And not just a Bible verse, not just words on a page. Well, this too shall pass. Well, you know. No, it was, I'm holding it. Because the Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth may pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. You could take it like a sword in your hand, like a shield on your arm, And no matter what situation you're going through, the Word of God is more powerful. The Word of God is more powerful. Crazy. Crazy. I want you to see this. I want you to understand this. I want you to gain this perspective, this wisdom, this knowledge. That 2,000 years ago, a man, named the Apostle John, they called him the Apostle of Love, under the influence and the power of the Holy Spirit, he wrote that there's going to be a time in the future where in order to buy goods and services, you're going to need a number on your hand or your forehead. Time is coming. Men will not have any money. And what a wackadoo! Woohoo! Gold, silver, no nothing. Nope. And now, 2,000 years later, we're looking at going, oh my goodness, the dude was right. It's coming. And they thought it was credit cards. No, it wasn't credit cards. They thought it was your Social Security number. No, it wasn't Social Security. But guys, it's coming. They want to inject in you a special dye that can be read by computers. And if you don't get this injection, then you're still possibly contagious with COVID or some other future. This might just be a test pattern. The next pandemic might be the Antichrist's. Maybe this is it. You go into a store. Oh, you got a scan. Did you scan? I don't have the injection. You can't come into this store. What do you mean? You're going to stop me from coming to your store if I'm not? Does that sound crazy? Anybody try to walk into some place without a mask? This is only a test. This is a test of our emergency broadcast system. We're going to see how much we could screw with your life so that we can really mess with it later. But the Word of God. Verse 3 again, I remembered God and I was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. Guys, I lost sleep. My faith was shaken. I was like, why him, God? Why him? How could you take somebody who's a missionary, who's starting churches? I remember waking up in the middle of the night, I just don't get it, God. I don't get it. I want to be a Christian too, but is this it? Am I going to die? Is some snake going to bite me and I'm going to die? And God was gentle with me. He didn't rebuke me. But he could. He could have looked and went, maybe, I don't know. If you're stupid. And then, will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? I remember reading this now, and I was like, God's speaking to me. This is exactly, I remember reading this and going, how did God get all my experiences and my emotions on a page? How did he do that? I was feeling, thinking, and doing everything that I was reading. You with me? You feeling this yet? God was changing me. God spoke to me in 2001 about Kirk Cottrell and comforting me and all these things I was asked. And I remember this because here's what happened. My perceived notion of God has now been broken. He's not supposed to do that. Every day's a smile. Now, I remember thinking to myself, maybe I don't have to smile every day. Maybe this walk ain't worth living. I don't know who's right and who's wrong anymore. My perspective on God and what I was doing was shattered with the death of this man. Are you guys with me? Continuing. And I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And now the Bible went from reading me to instructing me. Yes, that's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to let this thing shake me. I remember reading this. Yes. You know what? I'm in anguish, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to remember the good years. I'm going to remember the lessons I learned. I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your work, wonders of old. I will meditate on your work and talk of your deeds. If I don't tell people about Kirk Cottrell, if I don't tell people, man, there was 1,500 people at this guy's funeral. What a mark he left on people. What a mark. What a mark. What a legacy. What a memory. And they all felt like I felt. I remember meeting this woman. There used to be this this little local newspaper. And the woman's name, I'll never forget, was named Karen Rice. Because her husband owned Rice Roofing. And Karen used to always come into my store and say, hey, do you want to advertise with the magazine? Like, no, I don't want to advertise. No, I'll see you next week. And after her persistence, I would start to advertise in her little magazine. There's a little magazine. And I saw her at the funeral. And I was like, did you know Kirk Cottrell? She's like, Kirk Cottrell is one of my best friends. I was like, no, he was one of my best friends. And that was the magic of Kirk Cottrell. He made you feel special. He made you feel special. 13, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Because what happens in anger and anguish, frustration, you're like, man, I ain't going to church no more. This is ridiculous. You lied to me, Pastor. You lied to me, God. I'm done with church. I'm done with church. And here, the writer of this psalm, Asaph, is it? Yeah, Asaph. He said, God's way is in the sanctuary. It ain't at home. You're going to find out what God's plan for your life is through the preaching of the word, through the reading of the word, through the worship. That's how you find out the plan for your life. You ain't going to find it sitting at home, guys. I'm sorry. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. I remember reading that all these years ago and saying, yeah, I don't know what that means, but that first part of that whole psalm, that was for me. God was really speaking to me. And I remember specifically saying, I'd love to give this psalm. I wish I knew somebody who knew Kirk's wife. Because I want to give this and say, hey, man, you know, hey, ma'am, this is how God spoke to me concerning your husband. But they wouldn't get that. They wouldn't get that. All that stuff is stuff I went through. I don't know if they went through it. Then I read the rest of the psalm. Now, brief footnote. Apparently, he was surfing in a very famous place for surfing. It was also known for great white sharks. But, like, the rule number one about this place he was surfing, don't surf there alone. What? There was rocks and there was, is there something like an undercurrent that pops the board up and hits you in the face or something? And apparently they think that he was surfing in early morning, the board whacked, got up, knocked him out, and he, you know, drowned. Or hit his head in a rock. You know, I don't know. They don't know. Obviously nobody was there. He was there alone. And then I read the rest of the psalm. Listen to this. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea. Your path in the great waters. And your footsteps were not known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. I remember reading that and going, wow. God, how did you do this? How did you write this psalm and know exactly his way is in the water? Like the water, and here's where I got out of it. Like the water was afraid. Whoops, we killed the wrong guy. I remember that. And I remember reading this going, your way is in the sea. Your path in the great waters. Your footsteps were not known. Like God was saying, this is of me. This was no accident, no mistake. This is me. And the next day, a friend of mine, Craig Chapman, he does glass. He's from Deerfield Beach, does glass. He told me his wife is best friends with Kurt Cottrell's wife. I said, you know, I might have no right to say this, but and the Lord gave me this amazing psalm. And I gave him the psalm. And later on, she called back. Craig's wife said, yay, I gave it. Her name was Lou. I gave the psalm to Lou. And she said, thank you. It was very comforting to her. And she felt, I was like, all right, great. You know, I mean, I wish I had more to the story than that, but that's the end of that story. Every Bible I've gotten since then, and this is probably my sixth or seventh Bible, at Psalm 77, I write in it for Kurt Cottrell. Because this is his psalm. Until I see him again face to face, and I believe I will, I believe there's a little bit of the same, and I, be careful when I say this, I'm not channeling or anything crazy like that. I believe there's a little bit of his spirit in mine. Local businessman, became evangelical, a born-again Christian, and just was going to stay in this area and love people until God calls him out of it. Are they really? You got to send me pictures of that. That's pretty dope. Did you want to say something, Austin? She said they're doing a pavilion at the beach with his name on it. That's cool. You got to let me know when I do that. He died 2001. That's 20 years ago. I cannot believe it's 20 years since he died. So the encouragement here is as you've been through this Bible, says, man, find your life verse. Use the Bible the way it was intended. It is a weapon against the plot of the enemy. It is your shield. It is your sword. It is your hammer. It is the pillow of your comfort. It is an anchor for your soul. But if it's just a book you read once in a while, well, they told me at church to read it, you know, you're missing out the best part of your faith. Psalm 77 for Kurt Cottrell. Amen. Lord Jesus, we thank you that your word is living and powerful. We thank you that it shall not pass away. And God, I pray that I just had this vision in my head that I just handed a sword and put it in somebody's hand. Just had that vision that here, here's your sword. I pray that hearts here would hunger and thirst. I pray that hearts at home that might be watching on TV, their hearts would hunger and thirst, that they are so anxious to get up tomorrow morning and study and read. May a hunger and thirst for your word only be quenched by your word. May I always be more and more on fire for you, more and more desirous to know your word, God. Thank you for being with us tonight. And please, God, if you could just tell Kirk, I said, Thanks for being there. That's all. I'll see you again soon, brother. Tell him I said that, please, God. These things I ask in the holy name of my Savior and Redeemer, Christ. Amen. 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 Amen.